Well, this morning we continue in our sermon series called Long Story Short. I know we're taking a whole year to tell a long story shortly, but it's ironic. We're walking through Genesis to Revelation, and we're doing this every week. And of course, this week we're taking a look at everyone's favorite book of the Bible, Leviticus. Right? No, pastor joke. Okay. So if you've never read Leviticus or even heard of Leviticus in the Bible, it's okay. You're not alone. They made me read it in seminary, but let me tell you that there's a reason that this book of the Bible is not often read or known about, because you see, Leviticus is chock full of rules. And in our modern day society, these rules are really weird. They're out there. They're absurd. And they just make no sense. So without context, this book is a really dry book of the Bible to read. But this book is so important. So important to wrap our minds around when it comes to our faith in Jesus. So it's my hope, it's my prayer, it's even my goal today to help us see God's amazing goodness and grace for our lives in Jesus through understanding the book of Leviticus and why we have it. So Leviticus is the third book of the Bible. It continues the story of Israel coming out of slavery from Egypt. We had the book of Exodus, which told that story. And so here in Leviticus, they're still wandering around in the desert, because in the book of Exodus, the Israelites received a bit of order for their community. They even had a covenant relationship built between them and God. They were given the Ten Commandments, but the Israelites broke that covenant. Literally and figuratively, they broke this covenant. And in the book of Leviticus, God addresses once again what it means for Israel to live in this covenant relationship, to be God's chosen people, and how God will go about still being present among Israel. How does God do this? First, as we heard Eleni say in our reading from Leviticus, God chooses a man named Aaron and his sons to be priests among Israel. And what these high priests really are, they're mediators between God and the people and vice versa. Now, since God is holy, and when I say holy, what I mean is God is set apart. God is pure. God is the source of all life. God is sacred. God is perfect. God is holy. Since God is holy, those who wish to be in God's presence also need to be holy. And God wants to be among the Israelites and have this covenant relationship with them. So this presents a problem for God. It presents a problem for God in Israel, since the Israelites keep rebelling against God. They are not pure. They are not set apart. They're not sacred always. They are definitely not holy. So God has to come up with another way. And how he does this, he creates a way for Israel to become holy, to be near his presence, and to see how God's holiness affects their everyday life. And how he does this is through this agreement that he has of how he's going to meet Israel, how he's going to be present among them. And what we have to understand is that Israel, as they're traveling through the wilderness, is set up in a community of like concentric circles. And in the heart of this circle, it is this place called the Tent of Meeting. And this is where God is going to meet Israel. But this Tent of Meeting is even divided up into two sections. There's a section where the priests can go. They offer sacrifices and burnt offerings on behalf of Israel. But then there's like this other area that's curtained off. There's actually like this door. And on the other side of that Tent of Meeting is where God's presence is actually going to be. But only the high priest can go into this area, only during a small window of time, during a certain time of year, after going certain ritual purification process. And even when the high priest goes into this place where God's presence is, he's so holy that the burnt offerings and the sacrifices offered to him actually create a veil where the high priest can't actually even see God because there's this veil of smoke between God and the priest. And so it's kind of like, you know, God's like, hey, Aaron, come on, come see me. I'm going to shake hands. Don't look at my face. Okay, but all right, let's meet. God's like kind of meeting Aaron halfway and being in the presence of Israel. So we've got this holy of holies. We've got this most holy place, God's mercy seat. We've got the tent of meeting. And then outside the tent of meeting is like a courtyard of sorts. This is where people can come and bring their offerings to God. Those things that to be sacrificed or offered to God in thanksgiving or forgiveness of sins. And then outside this courtyard is where now where people live. People have set up tents. And this next ring is where people who are considered clean or kind of clean enough live. They're almost holy, but not quite. And what it means is that everyday life has been good to them, and so they can live among the masses of the people. But then there's this other ring, the outer ring of the community, and this is where the unclean people go. This is where people just due to everyday life who are considered unclean due to everyday things are living for kind of a little bit of time, 2-3 days at a time, maybe a week. But after they've spent their time there and they go through a purification process, they can come back to the inner ring of the community. And people are in this outer ring for different things. Maybe they've eaten something that they shouldn't have. Maybe they've touched something that was dead. Maybe they had blood on their hands from whatever. But either way, life has happened. There's a whole rule book in Leviticus. Feel free to read it at any time. But there's a lot of different things that can get them in the outer ring. And after a couple days and after a purification process, they are able to come back into that inner ring. And then beyond that outer ring is finally the wilderness. The outer ring is everything that's not Israel. It's the cast-offs and people who are not Israel. And all of Israel want to live as close to that place as possible. So this is how Israel is set up. And God's plan is this. Well, our reading today centers on a day where all of Israel's sins are forgiven and taken away. This day is the first day of an annual event called the Day of Atonement. Today in modern Jewish tradition is called Yom Kippur. And what happens on this day is that Israel must become holy in order to live near God's holy presence. Because remember, God is life, God is holiness. So the high priest, Aaron and his sons and thereafter, these high priests, what they do is they make sacrifices for their own sins, for the sins of their family. And then they have to go through a bath and then put on new robes. And then eventually they can get in here, into the Holy of Holies. And Aaron goes into the Holy of Holies and he sacrifices a goat. There's two goats involved. And this first goat is sacrificed. Blood is placed on the altar. Its body is burnt and offered to God for the forgiveness of all of Israel's sins. And then there's a second goat. So Aaron, after doing this, he comes out. He goes to the second goat. And as our reading says, Aaron places his hands on the goat's head. And he does this so that all of Israel's sins are not only forgiven, but they are forgotten, they are removed. He places all the sins on that goat's head and then sends the goat into the wilderness. It is the scapegoat so that all of Israel's sins can be as far from God as the east is from the west. Israel goes through this process year after year so that they can be near God's presence. The sacrifices offered throughout the year are not enough, and as God and Israel's story unfolds through the rest of Scripture, the Holy of Holies, this most high place, it's placed in a building called the Temple, and that temple's eventually destroyed, and then it's built up, and it's destroyed again. But either way, what happens with Israel and this relationship in the presence of God, it keeps getting harder and harder and harder to keep this covenant relationship with God, to be near God's presence. God invites the people in through such a narrow window. And over time, this just isn't enough. It's not enough for God, and it's not enough for Israel. Israel becomes more and more focused on the rituals of their religion than the relationship they're supposed to have with God. The heart of the people remains unclean, but God still remains holy. The door remains shut. His presence is still hardly accessible, and when it is accessible, it's only to an elite few. It's tragic. It's absolutely tragic. Because what's true for Israel is true for us. Deep down, you and I, we have this deep need to be fully known and fully loved. The Israelites had this need, and we have this need. God created us to walk with him on this beautiful earth, to actually speak to him face to face, to have this incredibly intimate, beautiful relationship with him. But because of sin and our brokenness, this can never be fully realized. So like the Israelites, we go looking for that intimacy, for being fully known and fully loved. We go looking for that intimacy we're supposed to have with God through other means. We see that God's door is closed, so we stop knocking. We start knocking on other doors to find fulfillment for our soul. We knock on the door of success, whether that's financial or professional. We knock on the door of personal security. We knock on the door of popularity and people-pleasing. We knock on the door of eat, drink, and be merry. We knock on the door of putting family above all else in our entire life and the entire world. We knock on the door of keeping up with the Joneses. We knock on the door of vanity. We knock on the door of substance abuse and behavioral addiction. We knock on the door of sexual gratification. But what we're really doing when we're knocking on all these doors is we're knocking on the door of a counterfeit habit or relationship for a void to be filled that only God can fill. So we turn to God's door. We see that it's shut. And God made another plan. God made another plan. And this time, the plan is for all people, for all time. And that plan is Jesus. Our gospel reading, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent him to save the world through him. God's plan in Jesus compared to Leviticus, it's radical, it's outrageous. It's not reduced to a select few, but it's promised to all who put their trust, hope, and faith in him. In Jesus, it's like God is behind the veil, behind the door, and he creates Jesus, and here I am. The door's wide open. Here is Jesus who's come, God in the flesh, so that you and I can know that we are loved, so that you and I can finally meet God face to face and know that we can have this intimate, good, soul-filling relationship with the Lord. God's not relegated behind a door anymore. He's come among us. God's presence is manifested in the person of Jesus. And through Jesus' life and teachings, we hear about and are shown the true heart of God. We hear about and are shown the holiness that can be ours in this world through Jesus. No more burnt offerings. No more sacrificial lambs and goats. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we experience true forgiveness. The sin of the entire world is put on Jesus' shoulder as he hangs on the cross. And that forgiveness is enduring. He is the true sacrificial lamb. No more scapegoats needed. Through the empty tomb and Jesus' resurrection, the gates of heaven, they've been blown wide open. for all who believe. Yes, God is still holy. And God's people still need to be made holy. But now holiness is available to everyone through Jesus. Now the only doors and walls standing in the way are the ones that we try to build up around our hearts and our souls. You know, this is the most brilliant and unbelievable part about God's plan in Jesus. God knows that we can't attain or retain holiness on our own. We need Jesus. We need the grace of God in Jesus to wipe our slate clean. We also need Jesus' grace and love to help us transform, to become who we were always meant to be, God's people, God's holy people. So when God threw open the door to his presence with Jesus, he made sure that that door would remain open with his Holy Spirit. His Spirit is the one that roams the entire earth, seeking each and every one of us out, inviting us into the presence of God. Now, both you and I know, we know that while we try to be in God's presence, to put all of our hope and faith in Jesus, while we try to confidently stand in God's presence, there's still a part of us that wants to hide. Part of us that casts down our faith. Face and we can't look God in the eye. It's the tension we feel. It's this tension we feel between the sinner that we are and the saint that Jesus is trying to make us to be. Because we love God, but we keep disobeying God. We trust God, but we keep grabbing for control. We want to experience an intimate relationship with God, but we aren't willing to put in the time or energy some days. There's this constant tension between the sinners that we are and the saint God is making us to be in Jesus. And in the middle of that tension, it's so easy to be tempted, especially tempted to think that the door to God's presence is still somehow closed. I wrestle with this all the time where I'm like, God, if I could just know for sure that you're here, God, if I could just feel you, I need strength for today, but God, I'm not feeling that strength. I'm not feeling your presence. God, I think this door is closed still. But the truth is our feelings lie to us. But God's truth remains and endures and stands true. When we feel this tension, remember that the Holy Spirit is with you. The door is open, and the Spirit wants to help you. God's Spirit will and can give you strength and endurance for each day. The Holy Spirit is the one who will go to work on you, who, despite our best efforts to keep certain things hidden from God, from others, and even from ourselves, that Spirit is working on us, knocking down, breaking down the walls around our soul to form us more and more in who we were always created to be, sons and daughters of the living God. People of hope, we don't live in the time of Leviticus anymore. We live in the time of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a holy God, yes, but we also have a holy Savior whose love and grace sets us free and makes us right with God once more. We are a holy people when we put our hope and faith in him and let his Spirit have its way within us. There are no more walls, there are no more doors separating us from God and his love. It's hard to believe, but it's true. Because of Jesus, there are no more walls between you and God. People of hope, we need to be reminded of this daily. And to do that, we have to sit ourselves in God's presence and just take time to just pause and be reminded of who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. And to hold on to that promise. But we got to take time to pause. So people of hope, I'm going to invite you into a time While the worship team comes forward now, and as they sing special music, I want to invite you into a time of reflection, of confession. Looking at the doors that you perceive are still standing between you and God. Looking at all the other doors that you've gone knocking on, trying to find fulfillment for your soul, when you're still looking for the one that leads to God. And then I want to invite you to lean into the truth that God is in this place. He is with you here and now. No more searching needed. Jesus has forgiven you and removed all that stands between you and God. I invite you to have a holy moment with your holy God.